passage Mark would be preaching on today is 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we will be reading from verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Praise be.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning as we open God's Word, as we spend time in the penultimate sermon in the series that we've been going through, 1 Timothy. So next week, Michael will finish off the series, and we'll be looking at he'll look at the rest of chapter 6. My wife recalls, and I have her permission to share this, by the way, just so you know. My wife recalls that most of the correction that she received as a child were in joint discipline sessions with her sister, Shannon. Now, as children, Shannon, Shelley's older sister, would plan something that really went against their parents' rules. And Shelley would do what her sister told her to do as part of the plan. And then they both receive these joint correction sessions. Shannon received the correction because she made the plan. Shelley received the correction because she followed Shannon and did what she said. And her mother regularly reminded her, "Shelley, you don't have to do everything your sister tells you." Eventually, I think Shelley got the message. She's older now, so, you know, she's grown up. See, in this passage, verses 11 and 12 are our key verses for the passage. This is the instruction to the man of God. If you look in your verse and look in your passage, verse 11 and 12. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." That is our key verse. Paul is exhorting Timothy to be the man of God, and he uses words of command here. Timothy is to flee worldly ways, to pursue godliness and those other things listed there, to fight the good fight of faith. Timothy is to take hold of eternal life. He's the leader of God's people, and he's meant to do these things. But false teachers do the opposite. Paul warned Timothy about the false teachers. Most of our passage is talking about those false teachers and what they're about and what they do. They flee sound doctrine. They pursue worldly gain. They fight in unhealthy controversies. And as they wander from the faith, they end up letting go of eternal life. And so, similar to Shelley and Shannon's joint correction, those who follow the false teachers end up in a similar way, going to destruction, is what Paul talks about here in this passage. So don't miss the main point of the text. False teachers pursue this world and its ways, and their ends, along with their followers, is destruction. In contrast, godly leaders take hold of eternal life and they practice the word of God in their life and encourage their followers to do the same. So our big question this morning for all of us is, who will we follow? Will we follow the false teachers who lead to destruction, or the godly leaders who lead to eternal life? So let's look at that first part, the false teachers who lead to destruction. Now, I know this sounds crazy. Why would somebody lead someone to destruction or follow someone into destruction? No thinking person willingly does this. But look where Paul says this crazy process begins. Look at verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and a teaching that accords with godliness. This crazy process begins when anyone flees from what King Jesus says, when they go away from the Word of God and teach something differently. Leaders teaching different doctrine, different teaching, away from the Scriptures, they're on the wrong track. And people that do that are false teachers. And so Paul would tell us, and Timothy would tell us, and your pastors would tell you, do not follow them. Paul tells Timothy, though, why they go off track. So look at verse 4. These false teachers, how they characterized? Well, they're puffed up with conceit, and they understand nothing. False teachers are conceited. They're arrogant. They think more highly of themselves than they ought. They think that they know better than Jesus, that they know better than the Bible. Is that crazy or what? Paul's word choice suits them perfectly. What does he say about them? He says they're puffed up and they have no understanding. They're a big bag of wind with no content, nothing to live by. Those conceited enough to ignore Jesus or to reject instruction from God's word, they are destructive. Do not follow them. Now, you're wondering, well, that was back then, you know, in Ephesus with Timothy and Paul. Does this happen today? Yes, it does happen today. I'll give you one example. Rob Bell. He was a popular pastor who led a thriving church. And in 2011, you may have heard of this book. He wrote a book called Love Wins. Love Wins was a terrible book. Please don't read it. But more recently, he wrote another book called What is the Bible? And that was reviewed in about around May 2017 by the Gospel Coalition. And in the article, they expose Rob Bell. They expose Rob Bell's conceit, his arrogance. The article says that, and I'll quote here, Bell treats the New Testament similarly when he contends that Jesus didn't have to die. Rather, he claims he was murdered. This is Bell claiming that Jesus was just murdered and that the writers of the New Testament simply interpreted the death in light of the sacrificial system. According to Bell, Christ did not come to die for atonement of sin. This is Rob Bell saying these things. Instead, his life was spent putting flesh and blood on the words of Scripture. He was the physical interpretation of the Torah, And he left his followers a similar responsibility to make decisions about what's written in the Bible. In other words, the writers, they just made decisions about what they're going to put in and not put in. You see, when Rob Bell clearly denies the biblical purpose of Jesus' death, that is the atonement for our sin, when he says that's not why Jesus came, and when he teaches that it's Jesus' followers who made up stuff and decided what goes in the Bible or not, his lack of understanding and his conceit is evident. Sadly, and genuinely, sadly, Rob Bell and any who follow him on this are in this crazy process headed for destruction. And Paul shows us a little bit more about people like this. He shows us that these false teachers, they like to promote controversy. They like unhealthy fights, controversies over words that are meaningless, that are pointless. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, false teachers, they have this unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicion and constant friction among those who follow them. It's just unhealthy lifestyle, unhealthy controversy, unhealthy relationships that false teachers are promoting. Instead of fighting the good fight of faith, is what Paul tells us later on, or Paul tells Timothy later on, these ungodly men are producing controversy which just tears up those who follow them. It destroys those who follow. And these false teachers aren't just doing this so that they can make a stink, call attention to themselves, or you know, get some kind of fame. They're actually doing something. They're pursuing wealth. They're doing this to get rich. By pursuing wealth and pretending to be godly, it's a pretense to be godly. They want to look good, but they're not really decently pursuing godliness. But they're pursuing wealth, and they mistakenly think that if they look good, if they look godly, that's a means of gain. That's what verse 5 is telling us. Godliness is a means of gain, they think. But it's false godliness. Because look at what they're really pursuing. Verse 9, those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. They've headed away from God's word. They've ignored it. They developed all these quarrels and controversies in pursuit of looking good so that they can make money off of it. See, those false teachers, they're pursuing this worldly way of living, these worldly riches. They love money, and they cause their followers to wander from the faith, away from Jesus' teaching, and into worldly destruction. And that's the first half of our main point. False teachers pursue this world and its ways, and they lead their followers into destruction. We've seen what they flee from. They flee from sound doctrine. They fight unhealthy controversies. They pursue worldly gain. And then they wander from the faith. So false teachers and their followers are headed the wrong direction. They're headed to destruction. So, who should we follow? Well, it seems pretty obvious. I don't think anyone's here crazy enough wanting to say, I think I'll follow to destruction, please. We want to follow the godly leaders who lead us to eternal life. See, in direct contrast to the teaching and example of false teachers, Paul calls Timothy to be a man of God. Now, this is an ancient, a noble, an Old Testament title that was used of people like Moses, like Samuel, like King David. Those leaders who led God's people with God's word to seek eternal things, to seek God and to go after Him. not worldly treasures, not worldly things, not idolatry or anything like that. Paul commands Timothy again with these four imperatives, these four commands. Timothy must flee. He must pursue. He must fight. He must take hold. See, none of those commands, listen to those words, none of those commands are easy kind of words. It's not, you know, coast, take it easy, chill, you know, retire, step back, do nothing. No, those commands are imperatives that mean you must do something that can be a bit challenging. Just as it was not easy for those earlier men of God to lead God's people, so it is not going to be easy for godly leaders to do these things and for the people of God to follow on as well. Godly leaders need to, first of all, flee. Now, that's a funny thing to say. If you're going to lead, run away. But look what you're running away from. False teachers have displayed conceit. They've coveted wealth. They wanted to go after worldly things. But the man of God needs to flee those things and to help God's people to flee those things as well. We want leaders who are humble. We want leaders who seek godliness with contentment, not worldly riches. Right? You don't put that on a CV for a job description for a pastor. Must want lots of money. Six figures at least. You know, that's not what you, I've not seen that, by the way. I have not seen that from you guys, so. You see, look at verse 6 and 7. Here's what Paul says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What's really gain for you? What's really important? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content." Notice how Paul phrases this statement. He's not actually phrasing it just at the godly leaders, is he? He's phrasing it to all people. Because he says, "For we brought nothing into this world." That's not just godly leaders who bring nothing into this world. You all were born with nothing. And you all will leave this world, just like me, with nothing. This is for all of us to understand that we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of it. For those of you, though, who might be tempted to think, maybe you spend a lot of your time running after wealth, running after this world's treasures, fame, fortune, reputation, status, whatever. You know, you're probably then, you may not like this, you may be thinking of your life like a game of Monopoly. You know, wrongly thinking that everything that you acquire here on earth, that you can keep it forever. That you're going to be able to keep Park Lane and Mayfair. Or if you're an American, Park Place and Boardwalk. One day, though, you know this to be true. Wait, one day this life is over. And everything will go back in the box. And you will have nothing. You will take nothing with you. Paul says, be content and godly with the simple necessities. If you have food and clothing or food and shelter, be content with those things. Flee the love of money, because the love of money is the pursuit, is the root of all evil. This world's wealth will not last. You will not take it with you. So why strive in this life to try and grab hold of it? Flee these things. Next, Paul says, pursue. Timothy is told to pursue several things here. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Pursue those things, Paul says. Now, the word pursue here means run after, strive for. Really give it a go. Go for it, is what Paul is saying. And when you pursue these things, you're not going to be satisfied with just appearing to look godly or appearing to look righteous or appearing to look holy. That's not the language here. The language is pursue it. Go after it. Keep going after it. Don't stop going after it. See, you, if you're really doing what Paul is telling Timothy here to do, if we together as God's people are those kind of people that Paul is calling on here, you're going to express genuine faith that really helps you to love deeply, to love God and to love others deeply. You're going to be able to be steadfast in trials. When challenges come, you're going to stand. And you'll be able to display gentleness. Gentleness, get this? When you're under trial. Oftentimes I find myself, when I'm under pressure, I'm not very gentle. How about you? That's when you start snapping at people. What does Paul say here though? For Timothy, for leaders, pursue these things, gentleness. And you'll know that when you're in the midst of a trial and you can be gentle towards those who are challenging you. Look at Acts, you don't have time to turn there, but the end of Acts chapter 4, beginning of Acts chapter 5, there's a contrast between two people, actually three people, that compares Barnabas to Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas, at the end of Acts chapter 4, he sees that there's needs in the church, so he sells a field that he owns, and he gives the proceeds to the church so that the church can help meet the needs of others. Here he displays a genuine pursuit of faith. What's he doing? He's saying, I have a field. I want to meet people's needs. God, please help this to meet people's needs. And he gives it to the church. That act of faith allowed him to give money and show real love, real provision for people around him. Now there's a contrast here in chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they do the same thing. They have a piece of property and they sell it. But they keep back some of the proceeds, not really telling anyone what they've done. They keep back the proceeds and pretend like they've given the whole thing. You see, what it is they wanted to appear like Barnabas, but they were not willing to pay the price of Barnabas. They kept back some for themselves. Keeping back was not wrong, but they pretended to be giving it all. Ananias and Sapphira are an example of those who are not in pursuit of righteousness, not in pursuit of godliness or faith or love or steadfastness or gentleness. They just wanted the good reputation. They just wanted to look good in front of people. And it ended in their destruction. We need to be genuine about our pursuit of these things that Paul is calling on Timothy to pursue. You see, if our leaders are leading in that way, then we need to follow in that way, of course. So we are called on to pursue these things as well. And then we need to fight. Timothy is called on here to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. But it's not Paul's meme for godly living. This is not just a meme, some kind of thing you see on Instagram, you know? This is not just a thing that we put up on above our computers or above our refrigerator, you know? Remember, fight the good fight of faith. No. This saying, what Paul is calling on Timothy to do, is the reality of an intense struggle of living each day by faith. Trusting God every day. So whether you have a picture in your mind when you talk about fighting, whether you have a picture in your mind of maybe a boxing match or a battle scene, do not miss the fact that daily living the Christian life, this life of faith, that it will be a struggle. It is hard. It is a fight. Now, all of us who have been Christians for any length of time, I'm sure you've hit low times, low points like I have, when giving up seemed like a reasonable option almost. You know, let's just kick back and enjoy. This is too much. We're tempted to go after the world's comforts or after security. I am. I'm a pastor, and I'm tempted to take it easy or to kick back or to try and find security somewhere. We want leisure time, we want entertainment, and we want it more and more, it seems, particularly in our culture. All that sounds more enjoyable than a fight of faith, doesn't it? However, the good fight of faith demands that we direct resources, time, energy, talents. Just like an army going into battle, or just like soldiers going into battle, they're gonna pool their resources, they're gonna work together to get into the fight. See, the time when we're struggling, the time when we're hurting, the time when we're really down, is not the time to take a break from God's word, to ignore God's word, to get away from coming to church and being with the people of God, whether it's in a Bible study or whether it's one-to-one with a friend. The time to get into the fight and use those resources that God has given us is just the time when things are hard. Coming together with other brothers and sisters in those times will give us the resources, the strength from God's word that we need. See, it's this daily fight where we need the regular input of godly leaders, of godly brothers and sisters who help us to focus back on God's word. God's word, which keeps us on track. You remember the false teachers? They got away from God's word and they went the wrong direction. So when you're finding it hard in this fight of faith, go back to God's word. Come back with godly leaders and godly friends and get back in the fight. And then Paul says to Timothy, take hold. This fight has a purpose. Paul tells Timothy, take hold of eternal life to which you are called. These false teachers, they settled for temporary worldly wealth. They went after the worldly things. They gave up. They wandered away from the faith. But godly leaders and godly followers, they grasp hold of the promise of God's word. This lasting reward, this eternal life that God holds out. We who are Christians, we have publicly confessed our faith. We have professed that we trust God's promise to deliver his people, to wash us clean of sin, to continue trusting God. That we would steadfastly go against the world in following Jesus, pursuing godliness, fighting the good fight. So what does that mean? For all of this, just by way of application, for current leaders, I would just encourage you, if you're leading a Bible study, if you're leading a chaplaincy, we just heard this morning, if you're a pastor, if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, if you're a student leading a Bible study in your church, in your school, excuse me, remain humble. Remember, it's God's word that keeps us on track. And we're all fallible. We're all prone to wander. Stay humble in God's word. Keep eternity in view. Look ahead. Remember, it's not this life that matters. Eternity is what we're focused on. Worldly ways, pursuit of worldly wealth, worldly fame, all of that ends in disaster. Paul says in verse 9, it ends in ruin and destruction. In verse 10, it says that those who pursued these things, wealth and all this other stuff, they pierced themselves with many pangs. It's dangerous. It's destructive. And then we need to be content. Leaders, you might not get well rewarded for your leadership. If you're an elder or deacon in this church, I don't think you get paid much, right? It's all volunteer. Be content with what God provides. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And for those who follow those leaders, check your leaders humbly. Humbly interact with them if you feel like maybe they're going off track a little bit, or if they look like they're tired. Humbly come up to them. Hey, brother, how can I help you? Support your leaders. You see, if we're going to preach the gospel, and if we're going to preach God's word from this pulpit, or anywhere that you talk God's word in public, speak God's word in public, sorry, you're going to face opposition. So if you're one of those followers who are following those kind of people, support them when the opposition comes. Don't leave them by themselves. And then finally, and this is really for all of us, grow in faith. As godly leaders properly teach God's people should grow in faith. The proof of being a godly follower is practicing what you're taught. What you're taught from the Word of God, put that into practice in your life. Nothing encourages a leader like watching his followers grow in faith. When you see somebody take up the Word of God and say, yeah, I am going to give more, or I am going to get engaged more, or I am going to go serve in different ways around. When I see people doing those kind of things, I'm encouraged because I'm thinking they're taking the Word of God seriously. That's so encouraging to me as a pastor, but to anyone who's a godly leader. You see people following you and putting God's word into practice. It's so exciting. It's such a lovely thing. And brothers and sisters, grow in faith by holding on when things are tough. Hold on to your good confession of faith. God is faithful. He will sustain you. He will keep you. The promise of God's word is true. So persevere in the ups and downs of fighting the good fight of faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank you. We know that it is your word. It is the Bible that calls us to life, that called us out of darkness. We heard your voice. So we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to stand. Help us, Lord, to flee the worldly things, to pursue those things you've called us to pursue, to fight the good fight of faith, and to take hold of the call of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.